1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Have you ever felt overwhelmed before? Maybe the Lord has called you to do something or face what seems impossible. That might be a past feeling. That also could be a present reality in your life right now. You feel maybe as though if one more straw were to fall on your back, you would be finished. You could not bear one more thing. You're ready to collapse. And in these moments when we feel this way, which is not uncommon to any of us, we don't really need to be told what to do. We know what to do, but what we need is strength. We don't need trite Christianese or some guilt-based motivation to keep going. We need encouragement to fight against discouragement. We need to be reminded of who we are, to what the Lord has called us to do and to be, and ultimately who we serve. And that's where we find Timothy this morning. Follow along with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6, picking up in verse 11. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." This ends the reading of the Word of God. Timothy's instructions are clear. The task before him is great. And the reality of leading the church in Ephesus into healthy doctrine and healthy practices can seem overwhelming to this young pastor in his early 30s. And we're coming to the end of this letter where Paul has given him the manual for this is how you form and how you build and how you contribute to a healthy church. And so what Paul does here as he's concluding to Timothy is he speaks to his identity. And then he lets practice, perseverance, and praise flow from that. Brothers and sisters, what we need to see and understand is that identity drives action. Paul begins here in verse 11 by addressing him, "O man of God." He starts with his identity, who he is. He was reminding Timothy here that he is in Christ Jesus. It's as though Paul is saying here with this term, Timothy knows what this term means. He's saying, "Brother, you stand in the company of godly men, O man of God. You stand in the company of Moses, of Elisha, of Samuel, of the prophets, O man of God." We must also understand that this title here that Paul uses in verse 11 is not for some elite few that reached this high summit of Christianity. No, what he says here encompasses all who call Jesus Christ Lord. The term man of God is not reserved for simply a pastor or some elite person. Brothers and sisters, you are called to be men of God and women of God. The term here is used in the masculine because Paul is addressing a male. And so throughout the message, we will keep it in line with the masculine to be faithful to the text. But this does not mean this message is only for men. In fact, it is for all of us who are children of God. So here's the main idea this morning that I want us to take away from this passage, is that the man of God is to pursue holiness and perseveres in obedience because he lives before the sovereign and glorious God. From identity flows practice. Because of who I am determines what I do. Don't flip this. This is how we must understand who we are in Christ. Identity flows practice. And the first area that Paul will address is the man of God and his personal life. Look again at your text here. And he gives a series of calls to action for the man of God. And the first call to action that he gives is to run to holiness. Notice what he says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." Well, what are these things that Paul tells him to flee? Well, you just would read back to the previous passage. He's saying, flee the craving for money. Flee the craving for controversy. Flee anything and everything that can and will shipwreck your faith. Flee envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. Flee constant friction. Give no ear to those that will do such things. As for you, O man of God, flee what is negative. Flee what distracts you from Christ. In your own personal life, you know what those things are. And Paul says, run away from that direction, but don't just run away and flee those things, because we can flee some bad things to flee to other bad things. But here's the movement. Flee and pursue. So instead of just avoiding what is evil in the world, we need to pursue what is holy, good, and right. And so for the man of God, they are to run from what is evil, flee these things, and pursue holiness. Set your direction and your gaze and your movement Godward. So Paul lists here six virtues that operate in really three spheres. So where is our pursuit to be oriented as men and women of God? First, he says, pursue your relationship with God. Righteousness and godliness. That's what these things mean. That the man of God is one who cultivates their devotion to the Lord, cultivates their relationship with the Lord. This means no secret sins. Righteousness, godliness, living a life of integrity and honesty, open before the Lord, living coram Deo before the face of God in everyday life. Walking in fellowship with your Creator. This is the life of righteousness and godliness. So first, pursuing the relationship with God. Second, pursue the principles of the Christian life. Notice the second two. From righteousness and godliness, he says, faith and love. This is a trust in God. And anytime the word love is used, most of the time in Scripture, especially with Paul, without any direct object, he refers to it as people. The object of the love is towards others. Yes, certainly love towards God, but he's saying orient your life in trust towards God and love for your neighbor. This is the pursuit of our lives. This is the call to action to run to holiness. This is the principles of our lives that we are to live by. Trust in the Lord. Love your neighbor. Third sphere that he addresses here is our posture of living in the midst of a hostile world. I don't need to tell you that the world's a tough place. You know that. Some of you have been beaten and battered by it even this week, and the bruises and the scars are there. How then is the man of God or the woman of God in their personal life to engage with living in a hostile world? Paul says, with steadfastness and gentleness. Wow, easier said than done. Steadfastness, being immovable, not allowing the constant friction and the hostility of this world to shake our faith or to shake our foundation, and gentleness. Learning to stay steady. Learning to stay soft and not let the difficulties of the world harden your heart. That we be gentle and steadfast as we run towards holiness. Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I think the application here is simple to grasp, but difficult to live. When your life is oriented towards pursuing holiness, pursuing the positive, we leave little room and effort and capacity to pursue that which is negative. So friends, brothers, sisters, what is the direction of your life? In your private, in your personal life, what are you running from? What are you running towards? Run towards holiness as a man of God. Second call to action from the Apostle Paul here. He says, wrestle for the faith. Notice with me verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. This term here, fight, implies a struggle. That it's not easy. It's a fight. It's a battle. Christian, let me remind you that your struggle for holiness, your struggle against sin, the battles within and the battles without, those are a good fight. You are engaged in good warfare. Even when we feel like we are losing, we're still in the ring. Amen. The older I grow, maybe the more I know, or the more I don't learn that what I don't know. But I've come to realize and understand that the Christian life is less of a quick knockout, and it's more like going the distance. The call here is to not quit, to not lay down our gloves, to not walk away when the fight gets hard, but to fight the good fight of the faith. It's not a fight to keep the faith, it's the struggle because of the faith. Because of living faithful is not easy in a hostile world. Enemies all around us, even the sin nature within us. You know, one of the most famous moments in the Rocky movie isn't when he wins the fight. You remember the last scene against the scene against Apollo Creed? It's when he refuses to stay down. He's bruised, he's beaten, he's bloodied, and he keeps getting up to where Apollo Creed says, man, what's wrong with this guy? Because Rocky wanted to go 15 rounds. It was about going the distance. So as he's knocked down after a brutal shot in the 14th round, Apollo Creed says, I got this one. Just to see him get back up again. The point is simple. He refuses to quit. He stays in the ring. He stays in the fight. Oh, it's as though Paul is standing in Timothy's corner at this very moment, as he says, fight the good fight of the faith. And he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called. He is encouraging this young pastor, this young preacher, and he's saying, never give up. Even when it's hard, even when the mountain stands in front of you, you will climb that one step at a time. You will overcome. Take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called. Brothers and sisters, we can endure what is temporary because we have been called to what is eternal. Amen. This is what he's reminding Timothy of. Or maybe we put it this way, we can endure the temporary struggles of this life because we have been called to an eternal glory. So fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Even if you feel like you're getting hit blow after blow, get up. He who has called you is faithful. And what is this eternal calling, we might ask? It is knowing God It is our identity in Christ. Remember, from our identity flows our practice. So when you are in the fight, when you are getting beat up through the battles and the struggles of the Christian life, whether from within, without, remind yourself, I am a child of God. I have been purchased by the Lamb. I am a saint in Christ Jesus. I may not be what I would like to be, but thank God I'm no longer what I used to be. And I'm going on, and I'm pressing on. I have a place in heaven with my name on it, and there is a book with my name written in it. Praise God. This is the eternal life to which I have been called. In light of eternity, we count these as temporal sufferings because nothing compares to the surpassing worth of what God has in store for us. So my encouragement, my heart to you, wherever you are today, fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Run towards holiness. Wrestle for the faith. Though my present may seem uncertain, we know that my future is secure because of what Christ has done upon the cross. My sins are paid for, and that doesn't change, no matter how hard the day is for me. I am a man of God, therefore I will live out my identity. And when it gets hard, let me just take a line from Paul. Let me remind you of the good confession that you made in the presence of many witnesses. I could single out Mason on this because it's the freshest in our mind. Remember, brother, after Jesus' baptism came trials. It doesn't get easier from there, but it is the most rewarding life we could ever live. Remember, brothers and sisters, your good confession that you made in the presence of many witnesses, and for most of us, it's a call to a reminder of our baptism. Remember your testimony. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. For Timothy, it is likely that this being the good confession that he made in his ordination before the council, before the church. But it's a call to what we professed publicly. So brothers and sisters, we are called to run. We are called to wrestle. And for some of us, we need to get back in the race. We need to get back in the ring. We need to put the gloves back on. God is not done with you, and the church needs you. Amen. You might feel sidelined because of your sin or maybe your season of life. You don't need to be. Return. Return to the fight. C.T. Studd, the famous once athlete turned missionary, famously said these words. Let me get them right. He says, "When I die, I pray that all hell rejoices because I am no longer in the fight." I want that to be said of your life and my life. That heaven rejoices that a saint comes home, and hell rejoices because we are no longer waging warfare against that kingdom. And for those of us and those of you who are wrestling, who are running well, keep it up. Keep it up. You are an encouragement to those that observe you. You are an example to the church. It's contagious. So Paul addresses the man of God and his personal life, and now he moves to give a public charge here. Notice with me verse 13. And the third call to action, it is to remain focused. He's reminded Timothy of his good confession, and then he says, "I charge you in the presence of God." Let's just pause right there for a second. Timothy's getting this letter. Paul's away. Paul's in prison. And Timothy gets the letter, and he's in Ephesus, and he's grinding through the grind of pastoral ministry. And he gets to this point, and he sees, "I charge you in the presence of God." I doubt he's sleepy when he's reading this anyways, but this would sit right up. This calls for his attention. This is a matter of seriousness that Paul places before him. You know, it's easy to lose focus in life, especially when something hard stands right in front of us. Sometimes it's really hard to see what's behind that when we face what is hard in front of us. And I believe this is what Paul is doing for Timothy right now when he references Jesus Christ. It's as though he's saying, Timothy, when something hard faced the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what he did. I charge you in the presence of all, the presence of God who gives life to all things, God the giver of all life, and of Christ Jesus. And then he adds this phrase here, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Well, why does he need to remind Timothy of Jesus' good confession in the presence of Pontius Pilate? Because when Jesus faced something hard, he did not quit. He remained in the fight. And we say, well, of course, he's just, remember, when he's standing before Pontius Pilate, what's this good confession? Jesus is owning his messiahship in that moment. Are you a king? Pilate asks, you have said so. Jesus replies. And then in John chapter 18, Jesus looks in the face of Pilate and says, my kingdom is not of this world. Yes, I'm definitely a king. And I'm a king of a greater realm. I'm the king ultimately of heaven and earth. And then he goes on to tell Pilate, for this reason, for this purpose, I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. So Jesus, in his good confession, he is the king. This threatens Rome, and this enrages the Jews. So instead of bowing away, he owns his passion. He owns the cross that was before him. And we learn in Hebrews, as we are to look unto Jesus, the cross before him, he was despising the shame. But for the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross. So he saw what was hard in front of him, and he endured what was hard for what was greater behind it. It was the glory that was set before him. And so, brothers and sisters, when we face something hard before us, we can look beyond that to what is eternal. Don't lose focus because of the challenges. All of heaven is watching. Just as you've made the good confession, just as Christ has made the good confession, therefore, Paul says, keep the commandment. This is in the singular, but he doesn't have one commandment necessarily in mind, unless Paul is intending to say the whole of the Christian faith. The rule of life that flows from the gospel. See, identity is established. Now here comes practice. Keep the commandment. Another way to say this is the moral and ethical implications that flow from the gospel. What we believe will drive how we live. The connection here that Paul makes from verse 12 to Timothy is Timothy's public confession in the presence of many witnesses. Therefore, since you've done this, now keep the commandment, verse 14. Keep the public witness of the gospel pure. Now understand again, order of operations here. From our personal lives flow our public witness. And so he's telling Timothy, he deals with him personally, and then he deals with him publicly. Do not bring reproach upon the name of Jesus. Do not bring reproach upon the Christian faith, but keep the commandments, because you are a man of God, because you are a woman of God. Here comes his fourth call to action. Keep the commandment by resisting compromise. Notice with me in verse 14. Keep the commandment, and he says, unstained and free from reproach. In essence, he's saying pure, blameless. If somebody's going to have something bad to say about the Christian faith, let it not be because of what you have said or done that would bring shame or reproach. Now, if you're being truthful and they don't like it, that's a different story. But if there are issues that they're going to take, it's going to be with the Word of God, not the people that present it. Amen. Resist compromise. Right is right, even if everybody around you is wrong. And that's not hard to live out in the world that we live in. Darkness is all around. To resist compromise simply in the world that we live in today is just believe what the Bible says. Go and tell somebody that the Bible is the inspired and errant word of God. That's resisting compromise even among Christians. So how do we do this faithfully in our day? We build a church centered on the word, not the world. We stay tethered to God's word. If God has said it, we obey it. When others are giving in to materialistic humanism and the liberalism of the day, we say we will not. We keep the commandment. Jonathan Edwards is famous for many reasons. One is that he lived a resolved life. At a very young age, began writing resolutions at 16, 17, 18 years old, the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. I'd encourage you to read them if you never have. And in summary of his resolutions, if we could summarize them all, I think it'd be faithful to say Jonathan Edwards lived with a resolve that he will live for God, and if no one else would, he still would. And he devoted his life to this, to the glory of God, even if he stood alone. We must live resolved lives for the glory of God, to resist compromise, to be men and women of the faith. We do this by persevering faithfully. Remain focused. Resist compromise. Stay close to Christ. Stay close to his church, to his word. And do this until one of two things happen in your experience: the appearing of Jesus, or until you appear before Jesus. That's what Paul says here. To what duration, how long must Timothy keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach? He says, until the end. That means there's never a time to take the gloves off. We never retire from the Christian life. We never say, I'm done with the fight, it's someone else's turn. Run to holiness all the days of your life. Fight the good fight so that you could say like Paul in the next letter, I have finished the race. Amen. You notice the fight and the race? He completes it as the Lord calls him home. So let me remind you, brothers and sisters, to this you have been called, O man of God, O woman of God. And all of these calls to action from this passage, they are rooted in who God is. If we don't understand this last part here, we're just going to try harder. We're going to try to be better. We're going to try to build more stamina. We do because of who our God is. We run, we wrestle, we remain, and we resist because we serve a great and glorious God. The depth of our obedience will never rise above the height of our theology. Your obedience is directly tethered to you knowing God. And this is why Paul here, to the man of God, will show Timothy the God that he serves. Verses 15 and 16. And here comes a fifth call to action. Remember Christ's return. Back it up into verse 14. Keep the commandment free, unstained and free from reproach. When? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 15, Paul is doing what Paul does. He starts to escalate. Have you read the opening to Ephesians? The longest run-on sentence. Because once Paul gets going on theology, it's like his grammar goes bad and his theology goes high. He can't restrain himself. Paul knows good Greek grammar. Sometimes he doesn't use it because in the moment, he is enraptured with the truth of who God is. And so I want you to see this is escalation here in verses 15 and 16. He says, which he will display at the proper time. He is speaking of the second coming of Jesus when he returns to take his church home. Christian, let me just remind you, your Savior is coming back. And when the king returns, he will come to defeat his foes and to rescue his bride. That is a glorious day that we look forward to. When it is the church triumphant. But that is not today. So run, fight, wrestle, remain, resist. Let me remind you of Paul's words to the Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Be encouraged. Jesus is returning, and we can look forward to that day. And no man knows the hour or the day, therefore live ready. Live with hope. The fight is going to come to an end at some point, and glory awaits all who look forward to him and his return. Here's a sixth call to action for the man of God. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. When my circumstances stink, when life around me feels like it's falling apart, when I can look horizontally and I have very little reason to give praise because things are just gloomy and terrible, I can rejoice in God. Because my circumstances do not define who God is. And no matter how good of a day I'm having or how bad of a week I'm having, God is the same. And he is our God. Rejoice in God. So Paul now is concluding this section by breaking out in doxology. And there's a principle here I think we all should understand. Theology, doctrine of God, knowledge of God. Theology literally means words about God. True words about God, we call it theology proper. Theology leads to doxology. Doxology is worship, praise words. Okay, so theology leads to doxology. If theology for you does not lead to worship, there is something wrong with you. Some receptor is not firing as it should. Words of God lead to worship of God. And it can take this full circle, then it leads to holy living. So run, wrestle, remain, resist, rejoice in who your God is. The man of God, notice here, rejoices in the God he serves because first, God is sovereign in authority. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That means it doesn't get any higher than that. Here's the king, there's a king of kings. Oh, here's a lord, well, here's a lord of lords. What Paul is saying is there is no rank above our God. Amen. His rule and his reign is supreme without end. He reigns in heaven above, and he commands all things according to the purpose of his will. I can hear R.C. Sproul saying, no maverick molecules. And he's still saying that today, no doubt, because he knows the sovereignty of the God that he is with even in this moment. There's nothing outside of the control of God. Let that create comfort in you. Even if you can't answer the why question, God is still in control. And sometimes we don't know why this thing happens. Why some live and some die. Why some of the unrighteous and worst of people live a long life. And why godly people, sometimes their lives are cut short. Or why we can do all things according to the word and not see all the good fruit from it. We don't necessarily know why all the time. But what we do know is that God is sovereign and that God is good and he is the only blessed. And on that day, when the appearing of Christ comes and we stand before him, no matter what has happened in this life, we will shout in unison, "You are good. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We will know the answer to our why questions, and we will praise him for it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Son, to whom we serve. And he loves you. And he calls you by name, the sovereign and glorious one. Rejoice in the God who knows you and who delights in knowing you. The man of God rejoices in the God he serves because God is majestic in being. Paul says here, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. I cannot do justice to describe God to you. In fact, God has accommodated language so that we can have a glimpse of who he is. He uses anthropomorphic terms just so that we can understand something about this transcendent God, this infinite one. It's much like when I'm talking to my twins. I have to use baby talk. And they still don't hardly understand. But I need to accommodate language to their level of understanding. When the infinite one of creator of heaven and earth chooses to communicate to us through his word, he accommodates language so that we can slightly have a grasp. The arm of the Lord is outstretched. God is spirit. He doesn't have an arm. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro. God is spirit. But it is a way in which we can try to have an understanding a bit about who this God is. But Paul says, he is immortal, without decay, without destruction, from everlasting to everlasting, and he dwells in unapproachable light, blazing holiness, to which no one has ever seen. And this God invites us to draw near. He bids us to come to him, the Ancient of Days. He is the undefeated defeater of our enemies. He is the conqueror of death and the giver of life. And he dwells in the unapproachable light. Have you ever tried staring at the sun? Accommodated language. We tell kids, don't do that. It's really not good for you. And so you tell them, and the first thing they do is they go outside and look at the sun. Oh, my eyes hurt. Of course they hurt. The sun pales in comparison to this unapproachable light. And what does the sun do for us? It gives us light. It gives us warmth. It is a source of life. And it is a weak type that shows us something greater, our God. Think about Moses, for example. He says, show me your glory. This is Exodus 33 and 34. And God says, you can't see my glory. You finite, sinful being. If I was to show you my glory, you would fall down as though dead. So here, why don't you hide in the cleft of a rock? And as my glory would pass by, you get a glimpse of my backside. And Moses communes with God. No man was closer to God on earth than Moses. And as he would climb the mountain, as he comes down, he is shining the radiance of the glory of God. A single glimpse, a single fraction of the backside of God, and Moses had to wear a veil over his face for the rest of his life. Because even a fallen, finite person glows the glory of God. Well, friends, what's heaven going to be like? Beyond our imagination. This is our God. And we behold him now with the eye of faith. But the promise is sure that the day is coming when we will behold him in the face of Jesus Christ with the eye of sight. The man of God rejoices in the God that he serves because God is glorious in his worth. Paul concludes here, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I don't even need to say it. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise because he is worthy of worship. because of who he is and what he has done for sinners such as us. We worship God because he deserves our worship. So in reverent fear, in sober faith, we approach the throne of God because he is our God and we are his people. And this is made possible through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. At one time, we were hostile and alienated from God. Actually, Romans tells us while we were enemies. How about even worse than enemies? While we were dead, God acts in sending his own son, born in the likeness of sinful flesh, to redeem all those who are under the curse, to redeem all those who through sin and death have fallen short of his glory, to redeem for himself a people for his own possession. So Christ Jesus, the God-man, comes to earth and reconciles us to a holy God through his death on a cross. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot stand before a holy God. The blazing holiness will kill us. But we who are in Christ have been given his righteousness. And one day when our mortal bodies will lie in the grave, we will put on immortality and we will be with our God. Jesus died in the place of sinners, bearing our debt that we owe to God. He paid it in full, rose from the dead on the third day, and freely offers salvation to all who will believe. To all who will come in repentance and faith, trusting in his finished work upon the cross. And the confession is as simple as what we heard this morning. I am a sinner. And I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That his death was sufficient. That he rose again on the third day. And by faith, I am trusting in him and him alone. Jesus invites us to come to him, that we might receive this forgiveness. Have you been forgiven by God? Are your sins nailed to the cross, or are you still carrying them? Jesus says, come. Lay down your burdens. He is enough. And we who have come in faith by the God who has drawn us to himself, we bear his name, man of God, woman of God. So let your identity drive your action. Who you are determines what you do. So let me remind you then, as we conclude, run to holiness. Wrestle for the faith. Remain focused. Resist compromise. Remember Christ's return and rejoice in your God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus as we seek to live as men and women of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you call us to do something, but that being precedes doing. So, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would know who we are, who you've called us to be, our identity as men and women of God, of you. And that because of what your Son has done through this glorious gospel, it would fuel our hearts with love and the motivation to run and to wrestle, that we would be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.